We're now going to continue our readings in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be picking up at chapter 9, verse 23, which can be found on page 1209 in the Bibles which are in the church chairs. So starting at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, and reading through to chapter 10, verse 18. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then, he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm on mute. There we go. Thanks so much, Sue, for reading. And let's pray as we begin. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is right now at your right hand and that he is for us. And we pray that as we hear your voice, we pray that we would not respond with unbelieving hearts, but we would respond in faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my friend Johnny has got to have one of the most amazing testimonies about how he became a Christian. Now, before he met Jesus, he was an alcoholic, a drug addict, and an aggressive football hooligan. You name it, he was into it. But Jesus saved him. He pulled him out of that destructive life and brought him into new life in Jesus. Teetotal, drug-free, and a much calmer side to his personality. Some of his mates couldn't even believe that was the Johnny they knew. Now, incredible as his testimony is, I think it's fair to say that it's not always been 100% plain sailing since he became a Christian. And Johnny's given me permission to say this, but there have been some wobbles along the way where he's strayed back into his old life. He's very much a Christian, but it does just raise that question, doesn't it? Can we really change? Can we really change? Now, Johnny's story is so dramatic, isn't it? And maybe it's a little bit far removed from our own experience. I think about my own story. I was saying last week that I became a Christian at university about 18 years ago or so. And when I became a Christian, there were things in my life that I needed to change. And I remember getting stuck into a really good church in central London. But a few years later, a bit like Johnny, there are a few areas in my life that I strayed back into. And despite the excellent teaching at this excellent church, I came to a point where I honestly thought I'd heard it all before. I wasn't really interested in listening. And perhaps I wasn't even too bothered about the prospect of drifting away. Now, it's not a great place to be, is it? Where you'd rather follow the passions of the flesh here and now rather than the promised eternal inheritance. It's not great where you come to church each week and, of course, you know the gospel, you think it's true, but in your heart of hearts, you don't want it. And, of course, it's not great when your heart is deceitful enough that you'll even use Christian things to walk away from Christ. I mean, honestly, how do you help a heart like that? Can Johnny really change? Can I? Can you? Can we really change? Now, the people to whom this letter was addressed would have had those questions kind of running through their minds, because they were facing similar struggles to us, I guess. They knew Christianity is true, But they're just not sure in their heart of hearts whether it's worth finishing the Christian race. Can we really change our hearts? Well, hearts have been right at the centre of Hebrews chapters 8 to 10. And this section moves from the external to the internal and what God has done in us, in our hearts. Where this section is getting to is this new and transformed heart that's been long promised. And that explains why there's so much new covenant in this section. Because if you know your Old Testament backgrounds in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you'll know that the new covenant was all about a transformed heart. It's all about the definitive forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah chapter 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36, both of these kind of Old Testament promises, passages, they promise a sprinkled heart, a new heart, a law-written heart, flowing out of the definitive forgiveness of sins. When you think about it, it is an extraordinary promise, really. But are our hearts actually capable of doing good things, the will of God? Can we really change? Well, the Lord God wants us to know this morning that we can change. And it's all because of the willing work of Christ. And to help us change, we're going to need some Hebrews heart help. This is a freshly mixed concoction of, and it's clinically proven to help Christians finish the race. So three points this morning. Can we really change? Yes, firstly, because Christ's work is finished. Let's read from chapter 9, verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ's work is finished once for all. Last week, we heard about a priest who served in a tabernacle where God dwelt. That was more or less defined by limited access. And this meant the way to God was not open. Well, this morning, we have a priest. We can say that we have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has entered into heaven. He is ascended right now at the right hand into the presence of God. And he has sat down and he is right there, right now. And what Christ's ascension means is that the way to God has been opened. And that is actually the point of verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites by the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. It's not that heaven in itself was defiled, so Jesus had to purify heaven for us, just as he purifies us for heaven. But I think the point is that he has opened a way for people like us. We're going to draw near. And Jesus' sacrifices means that our impurities won't follow us. Actually, I think it means that creation has been put back together and things are finally right. It's an extraordinary truth, isn't it? Just imagine for a second. In the Old Covenant, no one in this room would have had access to a pitched tent in the desert. Only one person did have proper access, And he only occasionally and under the strictest of conditions. And it was a tent. Verse 25. The high priest had to offer animal blood repeatedly every year, which we saw last week. But this only confirms the problem of people's sin and a guilty conscience rather than a cure for it. But verse 26, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ is the sacrifice. We are in the last phase of history, the end of ages. Sin has been dealt with. Christ's work is finished. We're not waiting for anything else. No more piles of sacrifices. This is era-changing and age-defining. Done, finished. Jesus has sat down, paid for sins, no more sacrifices. We can change because Christ's work is finished once for all. Verse 28 gives us even more assurance. Verse 28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Generations of sin, past, present, and future, moral impurity and filth from our hearts, hearts of people across continents who trust in Jesus, dealt with, forgiven, loads of livestock that can never accomplish. Jesus has now dealt with it. It's completely dealt with. If you're a Christian, your final judgment day verdict is already determined. And I hope our hearts are warmed by that fact, that wonderful truth. Understanding that Christ's work is finished, is that first dose of our Hebrews heart help. It means that we don't need to reoffer anything for sin. Christ's work is finished once for all. It is something that we can really enjoy. Well, can we really change? Well, point one, yes, because Christ's work is finished once for all. But what is it that makes this sacrifice so final, so definitively different? And how can it exactly change us? Well, because point two, Christ is a willing sacrifice. Christ is a willing sacrifice. And in order to appreciate this, the author gives us four verses at the start of chapter 10, explaining why the old system could never provide real change. Let's read from chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. The old system had sacrifices continually offered every year, but they could never make somebody perfect. Because all the previous sacrifices, those sheep, those bulls, those goats, well, they weren't willing. They didn't know what was going on because, quite frankly, they're sheep. They don't have a conscience. So how can they cleanse your or mine, my conscience? All they can be is a placeholder. A reminder that the covenant demands our death and that it's not yet been paid. Now, these sacrifices are a little bit like a sticking plaster. And the mountains of bulls and goats are mountains of sticking plasters. Plasters on the wounds of sin. The deep rot of sin. Now, plasters are great, aren't they? But we need something more to fix a heart, to change us. the blood of sheep and bulls cannot take away sins and therefore cannot change us because they were not willing. But this is why Christ is different. Let's read from verses 5 to 7, and we'll hear what that Jesus is quoting a psalm, Psalm 40, from Israel's greatest king, King David. Let's read from verse 5 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now, in the Old Testament, the king represents his people and leads them to be able to keep God's words. Without a king, the people just led themselves. They did what was right in their own eyes. But King David's psalm says, God doesn't desire burnt offerings and sin offerings, but someone who does God's will. Sheep and goats cannot save you from your sins, but an obedient king. "Behold, I've come to do your will." Well, that is different, isn't it? An obedient king, a willing king. Now, he could take the place of the people. Sadly, King David didn't fulfill the psalm. He failed to fully do God's will. Most famously, as he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But Jesus quotes King David's psalm for himself, verse 7. Then Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus has come as the promised king to do God's will. Christ is a willing sacrifice. You know, in the entire history of humanity, only one person has been fully obedient to God, and that's Jesus. Only Jesus has the perfect track record of never doing wrong against God or against other people. In the Gospels, when Jesus was arrested, the authorities couldn't find any fault with him whatsoever, other than his claim to be God. And this is really key, because if Jesus wasn't faultless, he would never be able to follow through on being able to change others. Animals can't obey. High priests are still sinners. And it's the same for any major religion leaders around the world. The Pope, Muhammad, Buddha, none of them can save you because they are sinners. But Jesus can, because he is sinless. Verse 7 again. Then Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Bulls, bishops, and Buddha, they cannot be a substitute for disobedient, sinful people. What we need is someone who is a willing sacrifice, a sacrifice who actually wants to do what God said and actually does it. Jesus is the willing sacrifice that we need. And as he does God's will, listen to what verse 10 says. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus sets us apart and washes us clean and frees us. We are free from sin, free to be like Jesus, free to be part of this new group of people in history who actually want to do what God says and actually want to be in line with what the plan that God's wanting to put about, doing God's will. Well, can we really change? Well, yes, firstly, because Christ's work is finished once and for all. Secondly, yes, because Christ is a willing sacrifice. And because Christ has done the will of God as a perfectly willing king, well, point three, therefore, Christ has perfected us forever. Therefore, Christ has perfected us forever. It means that we are changed. Let me read from verse 14. For by a single offering, that's Jesus, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Because of Christ's work, we are made perfect. Now, the word perfect in the book of Hebrews, it means whole or complete. It's the same word that we've seen in James in our growth groups, that same word. If we are Christian today and trusting Jesus, then Jesus has already changed us. We are changed forever. We are changed and we've been made perfect forever. But to be clear, perfect doesn't mean, in the book of Hebrews, it doesn't mean that we will never sin again. Nor does it mean that we'll never have any doubts or that we'll never doubt God's promises. That's not what being perfect means here. But being perfect in Hebrews does mean that right now, today, we are fully able to do what God has made us to do. We're able to enter his presence. We are clean. We are reconciled to him. We're everything that the Old Testament believers were not. We are fully able to worship God. Our sin is forgiven and our conscience clean. We don't have to stay awake at night with a guilty conscience. Our sins have been dealt with. It's done. And so as awful things happen in the future, when we think about how we've messed up time and time again in the past, we don't need to hide from God in shame. Back in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they tried to cover up their shame. And it wasn't going to work. And they tried to hide from God. But we don't need to be like that at all. We are clean. And we are his and he is ours. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. We are changed. And that means we have no reason to give up on Jesus because Christ has perfected us forever. What this is saying is it's actually changing our hearts and our minds as these truths, as we read the Bible, as they sink in. Now, I grew up in Barming near Maidstone and went to school in Kent. And you know what? I never really appreciated Kent and how beautiful it is sort of growing up. But the other week, I got to drive the girls along East Farley and through Cox Heath. And the views were just so stunning. The sheer wonder of being able to see your home county, your hometown, with new eyes was such a gift that I cherished with all my heart. And it's like the author of the Hebrews takes us on this kind of country drive into the riches of the Old Testament. And he knows that we need help. And he takes us out to see the sheer wonder of the Lord Jesus with all the new light and perspective that that journey can give us. That's what's happening in chapters 8 to 10. We change as we realize Christ's work. But you know what? If we are going to change and actually be able to do works worthy of the Lord, if we're going to finish the race, the Christian race, well, then we're going to really need the real Hebrews heart help. And that's this. You see, the real Hebrews heart help tells us about the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It tells us how everything is fulfilled in him. It gives us a bigger picture of the Lord Jesus. It tells us about the brokenhearted, those who have run the race before us, those who have gone through pain and suffering and persecution and wobbles for the sake of the gospel. It tells us that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, this is the real Hebrews heart help. This is the heart medicine that we need. We need to change. We change as we realize Christ's work. Let me read from chapter 10, verses 15 to 17. And what these verses are talking about is are these promises made nearly 3,000 years ago about what God was going to do. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." You know, a long time ago, God promised to one day forgive sins definitively. And so make a people with God's law on their hearts and on their minds, and make people who actually want to do God's will and what he says. Well, today is that day. Nigel, that's you. Hannah, that's you. Caleb, that's you. Anne, that's you. If you are trusting in Jesus today, that is you. Jesus says the one who is forgiven, like us, forgives a lot. He loves a lot. Listening and really understanding what Jesus has done will change our hearts and minds to be a people who actually want to serve the living God. Imagine that for ourselves at St. John's. Can we really change? Well, yes, because Christ's work is finished. Because Christ is a willing sacrifice, and therefore he has perfected us forever. Now, as we've seen, my friend Johnny was dramatically changed by Jesus. From the depths of destruction, then to doubt, before being reassured by the life-changing news of the cross. This is someone who's never been to university, never been a reader, and yet he is currently on a ministry training scheme and hungry for the Bible every single day. He took a dose of the Hebrews heart help. And I guess so did I. Because all of those years ago, when I wanted to pack it all in with my hard heart and my perfect plan to drift, well, then the preached word of God came. I remember it distinctly. The proclamation of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus came and everything changed. And in all seriousness, if you ask some of the congregation members here today, if you ask people like Luke Swatman, sorry, I've said this as well, Zara Stitson, or someone like Amy Priestley, who knew me back then, ask them if they thought 15 years ago that I would be in a church right now. But that is God's grace, isn't it? Christ changes hearts. He gave me that heart medicine exactly when I needed it most. As the cross was explained to me all those years back, my heart melted and I was given a new heart. And I actually wanted to do the will of God. That is what I needed. So can we really change? Well, absolutely, because Christ's work is finished and because Christ is a willing sacrifice, and therefore he has perfected us forever. Let's pray together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says this, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are here this morning as those who have heard about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he has opened a way into heaven itself where he sits at your right hand on our behalf. We thank you so much that the Lord Jesus is our willing and obedient King who laid himself down so that we can be forgiven, set free, and that our lawless deeds are remembered no more. We pray that our transformed hearts would grasp your grace and trust you to do your will. And we pray that we would produce an endurance and a desire to finish the race. And we also ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.